السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم آمين تنزيل الكتاب من الله اللذيذ العليم غافر الذنب وقابل التوب شديد العقاب ذي الطول لا إله إلا هو إليه المصير الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم
The translation of these verses is as follows. In the name of Allah, the Gracious, the Merciful, the Praiseworthy, the Lord of Honor. The revelation of the book is from Allah, the Mighty, the All-Knowing, the Forgiver of Sin, and the Acceptor of Repentance, Severe in Punishment, the Possessor of Bounty. There is no God but He. Towards Him is the final return. The second verse is Ayatul Kursi, and its translation is as follows. Allah, there is no God but He, the living, the self-subsisting, and all-sustaining. Slumber seizes Him not, nor sleep. To Him belongs whatsoever is in the heavens, and whatsoever is in the earth. Who is He that will intercede with Him except by His permission? He knows what is before them, and what is behind them. And they encompass nothing of His knowledge except what He pleases. His knowledge extends over the heavens and the earth, and the care of them burdens Him not. And He is the High, the Great. These four verses, including the Bismillah, are from chapter Surah Al-Mumin. And the other verse, as I have already alluded to, is Ayatul Kursi, which is a verse from chapter Surah Al-Baqarah. In these verses, some of the attributes of Allah the Almighty have been mentioned, and also His greatness and grandeur. Regarding the importance of these verses, we find the following saying of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in the Ahadith, i.e. the traditions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. It is narrated by Hazrat Abu Huraira, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, stated that whoever recites from Hammim up to Ilayhil Masir of Surah Al-Mumin, and also recites Ayatul Kursi in the morning, he will be protected as a result of it until he enters the evening. And whosoever recites them in the evening, he will be protected until the morning as a result of it. Hameem is the second verse of Surah Al-Mumin, the first one being Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, which has been made clear by the translation. Then there is Hameem, which is from among the Harufi Muqatta'at, i.e. the separately placed letters. It is stated that Hameem stands for the words Hamid and Majid. Hamid means the praiseworthy, who alone is deserving of true praise. In other words, it is only Allah the Almighty who is praiseworthy. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, explaining the word hamd, states, it should be clear that hamd is praise which is offered in appreciation of a commendable action of one worthy of praise. It also means lauding one who has done a favor of his own volition and according to his own choice. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states that the true reality of hamd is that it is only for the being who is the source of all grace and light, and exercises beneficence intentionally and not in ignorance or under any compulsion. In other words, he alone is praised or deserving of true praise who exercises beneficence but not due to any compulsion or any vested interest. Rather, he continues to bestow countless favors. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states that all these meanings of the word hamd are found only in Allah, who is the all-knowing and the all-seeing. Indeed, He is the true benefactor, and from Him proceed all benefits from beginning to end, and from Him is all glorification in this world and in the hereafter, and all praise that is bestowed on others returns to Him. This means that even if one praises someone other than Allah the Almighty, then it should be remembered that one who made them worthy of being praised or enabled them to do something worthy of praise is also the grace of Allah the Almighty. It was Allah the Almighty who enabled them to do something which accords them praise. Further explaining the term hamd, The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, Hamd is a verbal praise which is offered to honor a mighty and noble being for his acts of beneficence. Perfect praise is the exclusive prerogative of the Lord of Majesty, the ultimate objective of every kind of glorification, be it in a small or a large measure, is our Lord who guides the misguided and exalts the lowly, and is the object of praise of all who are praiseworthy, meaning that those worthy of praise are all occupied with his praise. Further expounding upon the term Hamd, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, There is yet another direction in the word Hamd, and that is that Allah the Almighty and Lord of Blessings states, O my servants, know me through my attributes, and recognize me through my excellences. I certainly do not suffer from any defect or shortcoming like other inferior beings. Nay, my praiseworthiness far exceeds the highest limits of praise rendered by those who praise me. And you will not find in the heavens or in the earth any praiseworthy feature that is not to be found in my being. And if you tried to count my excellences, you would not be able to number them, even if you spent great effort and took pains like those dedicated to their work. Thus, search well then, if you can shed light upon a praiseworthy merit that you do not find in me, or can discover an excellence that is beyond me and my presence. However, if you feel that way, then you have no knowledge of me and are bereft of vision. Thus, every praise is only due to Allah the Almighty. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states that I am known through my glories and excellences, and the heavy clouds saturated with my blessings indicate the plenitude of my bounties. Thus, those who believe in me as comprehending all perfect attributes and all excellences, and attribute to me whatever perfection they observe anywhere, and whatever glory they can conceive of in the highest flights of the imagination, and ascribe to me every grandeur that their minds and vision may observe, and every power that is reflected in the mirror of their thoughts, are indeed the people who are treading the paths that lead to true recognition of me. And they have grasped the truth, and they will be successful. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states, Thus, may God Almighty keep watch over you. Prepare yourself to seek earnestly for the attributes of Allah the Glorious, and reflect over them like deep thinkers. That is, because it is only by understanding the attribute of Hamd that one can truly comprehend the other attributes. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states, Seek diligently and ponder every aspect of perfection, searching for it in every overt and covert manifestation of this universe, just as a greedy person occupies himself relentlessly with the pursuit of the object of his desires. That is, exert the utmost effort like an ardently desirous person in order to recognize the blessings of Allah the Almighty, in order to know his attributes, and in order to find the ways of praising him. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, When you arrive at the comprehension of the fullness of his perfection and begin to perceive his fragrance, it is then that you have found him. This is a mystery that is unveiled only to those who are earnest seekers of guidance. This then is your Lord, your Master, perfect in himself, comprehending all perfect excellences and worthy of all praise. That is, that all glory and all praise or all features worthy of praise are found in him alone. Thus, it is this comprehension of the attribute of praiseworthiness of Allah the Almighty that we must achieve, so that we can also comprehend His other attributes. Then, Allah the Almighty states that He is Majid, i.e. the Lord of Honor and the Noble. The nobility of Allah the Almighty is not like the nobility which we attribute to human beings, in that such and such person is very noble, or when we are referring to an older person as being noble. Rather, when we are referring to Allah the Almighty, then it implies that He is the most praiseworthy and exalted, the heights of which cannot be reached by any other person, i.e. that being who has no limits to His blessings. He gives and continues to do so, and does not fatigue. Thus, whilst reciting this verse, these meanings of Allah the Exalted being the Lord of Honor should be kept in mind. Firstly, the meaning of Hamd, i.e. being praiseworthy, and then followed by the meaning of Him being the Lord of Honor, should be remembered. Following this, Allah the Almighty then states that He is Aziz, i.e. the Mighty. In other words, He possesses powers and is mightier than all the mighty ones. He is unable to be defeated. It is impossible to defeat Him. Every honor belongs to Him. His worth and value is immeasurable. He is dominant over all things, and no one can be like Him. This is the meaning of Aziz, i.e. the Mighty. Following this, Allah the Almighty then states that He is Alim, i.e. the All-Knowing. He possesses knowledge of all things, those that have come to pass, and those that are yet to occur in the future. Nothing is hidden from Him, and His knowledge completely encompasses everything. Thus, it is God who has revealed this book, i.e. the Holy Quran, who has revealed this final Sharia, i.e. religious law, and He has placed therein the knowledge for all times to come. And now, every form of protection and triumph can only occur and be acquired as a result of truly acting in accordance with this. He further states that He is Ghafir al-Zamb, that is, that He forgives the sins. Hence, one should submit to Him and seek forgiveness for his sins. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, has elaborated upon this in several places, in that a person should continuously seek forgiveness for his sins. On one occasion, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, stated, "The light which a person acquires is temporary." In other words, any form of religious or spiritual light is temporary. And in order to keep and maintain it forever, istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, is required. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further stated that the reason for prophets to continuously seek forgiveness is that they are aware of these facts, and they fear lest the cloak of light which they are endowed with be snatched away. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "The very meaning of istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, is that the light which has been acquired from Allah the Almighty may remain protected and be increased." He further states that the five daily prayers are also a means of acquiring this. Formal prayers is also an aspect of acquiring forgiveness and attaining this light. The reason for this is that during prayer, a person repents, begs to be pardoned, and seeks forgiveness from Allah the Almighty. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "This is in order for a person to open up his heart and beseech God the Almighty every day." A person with insight and understanding is aware of the fact that the formal prayer is a ladder, and that it is the supplications which are offered with fervor and devotion during the formal prayers through which he is able to be cured from these ailments. In other words, supplications are essential for every form of spiritual and physical ailments. And furthermore, one should seek forgiveness during supplications, and the formal prayer is also a part thereof. Thus, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed us to recite these verses, A mere recitation will not be of any benefit. Rather, we must also transform our practical state and pay attention towards ourselves as to how we are to offer istighfar, i.e. seek forgiveness, and how we are to protect our prayers in order to be safeguarded. Further elaborating on istighfar, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, stated on one occasion, "The very meaning of istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, is that one should not commit any sin outwardly, and that the capacity to commit sin may not become visible. In other words, the occasion which may lead a person to commit a sin should not occur, and nor should that capacity develop." The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "This is also the true purpose of the istighfar of the prophets, in that they are innocent. However, they offer istighfar, i.e. seek forgiveness, in order for the capacity to not manifest itself in the future. Furthermore, istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, has another meaning for the common people, and that is that the wrongdoings and sins that have already come to pass, may God protect them from their evil consequences, and forgive those sins, and also safeguard them from committing further sins." The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "Nevertheless, it is necessary for a person to remain ever engaged in istighfar." He further states that famine and various forms of trials which descend upon the earth indicate that people should engage themselves in istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness. Thus, when a person becomes encircled by difficulties, or when Ahmadis pass through hardships, they should pay attention towards prayers as well as towards istighfar. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "However, istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, does not mean to merely repeat the words astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, i.e. I seek forgiveness from Allah. The reality of the matter is that the truth has been concealed from people as a result of having a foreign tongue to Arabic. Arabs are well aware of these matters. However, in our country, as a result of having a foreign tongue, many truths have remained concealed. There are many people who say that we offered istighfar in such quantity and praised and glorified God 100 or 1,000 times. However, when you question them about the meaning of istighfar, they are unable to answer. They remain dumbfounded. A person should continue to truly seek forgiveness within his heart with the intention that he may not have to bear the punishment of the wrongdoings and the sins he has already committed. Furthermore, he should continuously implore Allah the Almighty within his heart for help, so that he may be enabled to act virtuously, and so that he may safeguard him from wrongdoings in the future." The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, "Remember full well that words are of no benefit. One may seek forgiveness in his own tongue, so that God the Exalted may forgive his previous sins, and protect him from committing sins in the future, and enable him to act virtuously. This is true istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness. There is no need for a person to wonder about uttering the words astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, whilst the heart is completely unaware of this. If offering istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, does not develop tenderness, fervour, passion and the fear of Allah the Almighty within the heart, it is of no benefit. It should develop a passion within the heart." The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, "Remember that only those words reach God which are uttered from the heart. One should offer many supplications to Allah the Almighty in his own tongue, for this leaves an impact upon the heart as well. The tongue merely testifies to the state of the heart. If a sense of passion is developed within the heart, and the tongue also expresses this passion, it is very good. However, if supplications are offered merely with the tongue and not with the heart, then these are in vain and useless. Indeed, supplications offered from the heart are true supplications. If a person continuously prays to Allah the Almighty and offers istighfar within his heart prior to the time of tribulations, then those tribulations are removed by the most gracious and merciful God. It should not be the case that a trial or a difficulty and hardship befalls a person, and then he begins to pray. One should pray even prior to this, and as a result of which the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, stated that the most gracious and merciful God shall remove those tribulations. However, once a tribulation befalls a person, it is not removed. Thus, one should continuously offer supplications and istighfar prior to facing tribulations. If a person does so, then God shall protect him at the time of trials." The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, further states, our jamaat should manifest a sign of distinction. There should be a difference. If a person returns home after having done the bath, i.e. pledged initiation, and does not demonstrate any sign of distinction, if he treats his wife as he did before, and if he treats his family and children as he did previously, then this is not good. If after pledging initiation the same indecency is upheld, if the same ill-treatment is meted out, and if the same condition remains, then what is the benefit of pledging initiation? Following the pledge of initiation, one should demonstrate such an example to others as well as relatives and neighbors, which will force them to say that he is not the same person anymore. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, "Remember full well that if you perform a deed after having purified yourselves, others will most certainly be awestruck by you." How great was the impact of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Once the disbelievers became apprehensive that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would pray against them, upon which all of these disbelievers went to the Holy Prophet collectively and said that, "Hazur, please do not pray against us." A truthful person most certainly leaves others in awe. You should perform virtuous deeds after having purified yourself completely, and do so merely for the sake of God, as a result of which you will most certainly leave an impact upon others and leave them awestruck. Hence, there is a need to do istighfar and to obtain the understanding of his spirit and essence. Prayers and various ways of remembering God are beneficial when it's coupled with consistent effort towards improvement. People often ask me to share short prayers that they can offer on a consistent basis. Short prayers prove beneficial when one's obligations are also being fulfilled. First of all, offer your prayers. When prayers are being offered on time regularly with immense passion, then the different forms of remembering God will prove beneficial. Then the attribute of Allah the Almighty that has been mentioned is that he is qabil al-tawb, one who accepts repentance. Tawbah means to turn towards Allah the Almighty while seeking forgiveness for one's sins. Therefore, when a person presents himself before God Almighty whilst taking an oath to never sin again and to always strive to safeguard oneself from evil deeds, then Allah the Almighty accepts the repentance of such a person who turns towards him with this level of passion and intention. Regarding this, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "What day is more eminent and more blessed than Friday, i.e. Jummah, and the days of Eid? I can tell you that it is the day when someone is pardoned by Allah the Almighty. Such a day is better than all other days and is far superior than any Eid. Why? Because on this day, the account of the sins of a person which can lead them towards hell and the wrath of God is wiped clean, and all their sins are forgiven. In actuality, what other day could bring a person more joy or equate to the happiness of Eid than that in which one is saved from everlasting hell and divine wrath? The sinner who repents, who had previously turned away from God Almighty and had become a target of his wrath, they will now, due to his grace, get close to him, and the hell and punishment are moved away from them. Just as Allah the Almighty states, "Inna Allaha yuhibbu at-tawwabina wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin." That is, Allah loves those who turn to him and loves those who keep themselves clean. There is no doubt that Allah the Almighty befriends those who turn towards him with repentance, and he loves those who seek virtue. Not only does this verse show that Allah the Almighty loves those who turn to him with repentance, rather, we also learn that sincere repentance is conditional to true purity and cleanliness. Sincere repentance has to be coupled with true purity. One should have a firm intention to not commit a sin in the future. Repentance will only be accepted when this happens and there is virtue and purity. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, "It is a prerequisite to separate oneself from every type of immorality and filth. Otherwise, there is no benefit in merely repeating the words of repentance. Hence, the blessed day when a person seeks repentance for their misdeeds and takes a sincere oath of reconciliation with Allah the Almighty and bows down in obedience to his commands, then there is no doubt that they will be saved from the punishment that was being prepared in retribution for their evil deeds. In this manner, they obtain something that they had no hope or expectation for." The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "Can you imagine how happy a person would become if they attained their objective in a state of utter disappointment and despair? Their hearts would feel revived, and it is for this reason that this has been mentioned in the hadith, i.e. the sayings of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. We learn from the hadith and the previous scriptures that when a human being escapes spiritual death caused by sin and obtains a new life through repentance, then Allah the Almighty is pleased with that. In reality, it is something to celebrate if the previous state was such that he was trapped under the burden of sins and surrounded by destruction and death was nigh. The wrath of God was ready to annihilate him, but suddenly he turns towards God Almighty whilst repenting for his sins and his evil deeds that would otherwise become a source of him being separated from God. It is at such a moment that God Almighty is pleased, and the angels also celebrate in the heavens, because God Almighty does not desire for any of his servants to be destroyed. Rather, he desires for them to enter peace and security after seeking forgiveness for any apparent shortcomings and weaknesses. Therefore, keep in mind the day when someone seeks forgiveness for their sins, as such a day is indeed very blessed and holds greater importance than other days, because they obtain a new life and are brought closer to God Almighty on that day. And in light of this, today when many of you have taken oath, i.e. the bayt, and have sought God's forgiveness for your sins, and you took the oath to safeguard yourselves from future sins as much as possible, such a day is the day of repentance. And I have firm conviction that in accordance with the promise of Allah the Almighty, that the past sins of every single person who has repented sincerely comes under At-ta'ibu min al-dhambi kama la dhamba lahu, meaning such a person is like the one who has never sinned. However, I say again that one should tread on this path with true purity and virtue. This repentance should not be mere lip service, rather it should be supported with actions. It is not an insignificant matter when the sins of a person are forgiven, rather it is something extraordinary. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam states, ponder, when man is affected by even the slightest error or mistake of another, sometimes his malice continues to run through generations. Such a person remains in search of an opportune moment to take his revenge from one generation to the next. However, God Almighty is very merciful and kind. He is not hard-hearted like man who does not even forgive the future generations in taking revenge for a wrong made against him, and desires to destroy them. However, that merciful and kind God forgives 70 years of sin instantly with the utterance of a word. Do not think that his forgiving is of no benefit. Nay, his forgiving in reality is full of benefit, and only those feel it fully who have sincerely repented. Thus, this is the true repentance which then administers protection. If not, then God Almighty states that we should also bear in mind that he is severe in punishment. In other words, when man remains heedless to the commandments of Allah the Almighty, then he can also punish him. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam further states, he is also Zittawl, that is, the possessor of bounty, the one who gives abundantly, and the one who goes beyond limits in giving benefit. His giving has no bounds as he has all power, and he can give whatever he pleases, because his treasures are limitless. God Almighty states that if you remember these attributes of mine, then you will continue to reap benefits, as there is none else who possesses such strength. We must return to him in this world and also after death. So when there is the awareness that eventually we must return to God, then there will be more attention paid to doing good deeds and acting upon his commandments. Furthermore, when one's state is such, then surely God Almighty will keep him in his protection. Then there is the second verse to which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, drew attention towards on one occasion, which was regarding Ayatul Kursi. It is mentioned in a hadith narrated by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that everything has a pinnacle, and the pinnacle of the Holy Quran is chapter Surah Al-Baqarah. It comprises of such a verse which is the chief of all the verses of the Holy Quran, and that verse is Ayatul Kursi. Elaborating on this, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam states, Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum. That is, Allah, there is no God but He, the living, the self-subsisting, and all-sustaining. In other words, He is God, and there is none but Him. He is the one who is the life of each soul, and the support of every being. The literal meaning of this verse is He alone is the living God, and He alone is the self-subsisting and all-sustaining God. Hence, if He alone is the living and self-subsisting, then it is absolutely clear that all others who seem to be living are only alive through His life, and whatever exists in the heavens and the earth only does so through His being. The promised Messiah alayhi salam further states, One must know that the Holy Quran has presented two names of God Almighty, Al-Hay, the living, and Al-Qayyum, the self-subsisting. Al-Hay means God is living and gives life to others. And Al-Qayyum means that He is self-subsisting and is the true means of subsistence of others. The outward and hidden sustenance of everything is held in these two attributes. Hence, the word Hay requires that He be worshipped. This is a matter to be pondered upon. The word Hay requires that He be worshipped. Its illustration is in Surah Al-Fatiha in the words Iyyaka Na'budu, i.e. Thee alone do we worship. And Al-Qayyum requires that we beseech support from Him. And this is expressed in the words Iyyaka Nasta'in, that Thee alone do we implore for help. To remain alive physically and spiritually is to derive from the attribute of Hay. So we must worship Him and ask for help in worshipping Him. In other words, that God Almighty enables us to worship Him. The reason why the word Hay, i.e. the living, requires worship is that He created, and after doing so, He did not forsake it. For example, take a builder who has constructed a building, and his passing away will not harm the building in any way. A man constructs a building, and if the one who constructs the building dies, it will not affect the building in any way. However, man's need for God remains in all circumstances, which is why it is necessary for man to continuously ask Him for help, and this is istighfar, i.e. asking for forgiveness. The subject of istighfar has been explained in detail before, that in order to continue to keep the light of God Almighty's bounty, there is need for istighfar. And it is istighfar which is a mode of worship, and a strength is gained through it. Then in regards to the matter of intercession in Ayatul Kursi, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam states, When man prays for others, then this is also a kind of intercession, and this should be the attribute of a believer which he should continue to act upon. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam further states that without the permission of God Almighty, there can be no intercession. God Almighty has stated through the Holy Quran that the meaning of shifat, i.e. intercession, is for one to pray for his brother that he fulfills his desire, or that an affliction is removed. In other words, to pray for whatever purpose he has been asked to pray for, and that it be fulfilled. Or, if he is in some kind of affliction, then it is to pray for it to be removed. The promised Messiah ﷺ then states that it is the command of God Almighty that the one who submits most before him should pray for his weaker brother that he also attain that rank. This, in essence, is true shifat. So without a doubt, we do pray for our brothers, for God Almighty to grant them strength and to remove their troubles, and this is also an aspect of sympathy. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam then states that because all of mankind is like one body, God Almighty has therefore taught us over and again that despite the fact it is His job to accept any intercession, we must busy ourselves in interceding for our brothers. In other words, to continue to pray for them in a sympathetic manner, for we all have rights over one another. In fact, the word shifat is derived from shafa, which means even, and is the opposite of odd. Thus, man is only called a shafi when out of complete sympathy he becomes even with one another, and is completely lost in him, and beseeches for his good health, just as he asks for his own self. bear in mind that no one's faith can be complete until sympathy is developed in the form of intercession, i.e. shifat. There must be tremendous sympathy for one another. In fact, faith has two perfect branches. One is love of God, and the other is to love mankind to such an extent where one deems the troubles of others his own, and to pray for them, which in other words is intercession, i.e. shifat. If we keep this point in mind, when we recite Ayatul Kursi, then the feelings of sympathy for mankind will further develop. When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, encouraged us to recite this, it was especially to establish relationships between the believers and also to develop sympathy in the hearts for mankind in general. But it is unfortunate that the Muslims today are thirsty for the blood of one another, yet they claim that they act upon the teachings of the Quran and the Ahadith. In any case, we should remember that the right to true intercession, i.e. shifat, was granted by God Almighty to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And we have witnessed its scenes in his lifetime. Whilst explaining this, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, only he can be an intercessor in the hereafter who has displayed his example in this world. On the Day of Judgment, he will be an intercessor. This is what has been stated about the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that he will intercede and will prove that only he can become an intercessor who has displayed this example in this world as well. So bearing this standard in mind, if we look at Prophet Moses, alayhi salam, he too can also be deemed as an intercessor, as he repeatedly averted the impending punishment through prayers. His Torah is witness to this. Similarly, when we look at the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, it is clear that he was an intercessor. In other words, it is absolutely clear, and it can be seen without a doubt, as it was the effect of his intercession which enabled the poor companions to sit on the thrones. And it was the effect of his intercession which, despite their upbringing in idol worship and shirk, i.e. idolatry, he was able to change them into believers of one God, the like of which cannot be found in history. Also, it was due to the effect of his intercession that his followers continue to receive true revelations from God Almighty. God Almighty converses with them, yet how can this be proven through Jesus, son of Mary? The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, what greater state of intercession can there be of our Master Muhammad Mustafa, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that whatever we have attained through his beneficence cannot be achieved by our enemies? If our opposition accepted this test, then the matter would be settled in just a few days. At the end of Ayatul Kursi, two attributes of God Almighty have been mentioned. That is, that he is the high, and none is loftier than him in status. He is the sovereign of the heavens and the earth, and the most great. And that no one can reach his greatness, grandeur, and lofty status. His greatness encompasses everything, and nothing remains outside it. The attribute of Ali signifies his grandeur, and the attribute of Azim signifies his great status, which no one can match. This is the meaning of Azim. And Azim also means that he encompasses everything, and nothing remains outside it. Such is his greatness. Expounding on this last part of Ayatul Kursi, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, the verse regarding the sovereignty of God Almighty is, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَعُودُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمِ. That is, his knowledge extends over the heavens and the earth, and the care of them burdens him not, and he is the high, the great. In other words, God's sovereignty encompasses all that which is in the heavens and the earth. He carries them all, and this burdens him not. He is high, and no one can reach the depths of his knowledge. He is the greatest, and all else is inferior before him. This is the mention of his throne, which has been used as a metaphor in order to illustrate that the heavens and the earth are in the control of God, and he is superior to them all, and his greatness is boundless. Thus, this is the great God, whose greatness is limitless. He encompasses everything and has no bounds. He encompasses everything. Thus, when one develops an understanding of these matters, only then can one attain the nearness to Allah the Almighty and receive His protection. When one strives to seek the protection of Allah the Almighty, then one will and should also fulfill the rights of God Almighty and His creation. Furthermore, when these rights are being discharged, then God Almighty will also grant His protection. Therefore, we should keep this subject in view, and also that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has stated that one who recites these verses shall remain in God Almighty's protection. Therefore, it is not sufficient to simply recite these verses. In fact, one should also ponder over them and adhere to them. One should also try and develop a deeper comprehension and understanding of these verses, which have been granted by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and mentioned in many places of the Holy Quran, and have also been expounded by the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. If one acts accordingly, then one shall remain in the protection of Allah the Almighty through His grace. May Allah the Almighty enable us to lead our lives according to this. After the prayers, I will lead a funeral prayer in absentia of Abda Begum Saiba, a resident of Nawabshah, and was the wife of Professor Abdul Qadir Dari Saib. She passed away on 22nd January at the age of 75. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. Her father's name was Niaz Muhammad Khan, who was a government official and served as chief commissioner in East Pakistan. He then later moved to Karachi, however he was not an Ahmadi. The mother of Abda Begum was an Ahmadi, and from among her children, only Abda Begum was an Ahmadi. In 1963, she performed the Ba'th, and by the grace of Allah the Almighty, she also did her Wasiyat. After she completed her BA, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih III arranged for her marriage to take place with Abdul Qadir Dari Sahib. God Almighty bestowed her with 5 daughters and 1 son. She served as Sadr Lajna, i.e. the local women's president of Nawabshah, for a long time, and also served as Sadr Lajna of the Nawabshah district for a lengthy time. During her time as Sadr, she formed a good relationship with all her Lajna members, and in order to hold meetings, she would travel great distances across the district to the most far-off places. Despite having a modest background, she had a very simple nature and would always assist the poor and needy. She would always visit those Ahmadi families that were underprivileged. She had a passion for propagating the message of Islam. And in Nawabshah, approximately 70 women performed the Ba'th due to her preaching endeavors. She would teach the local children how to read the Holy Quran. Her husband had the opportunity to translate the Holy Quran into the Sindhi language. He also served as the Amir of Nawabshah and later served as the Amir of Nawabshah district. At present, his son is the Amir of the Nawabshah district. She ensured that her children obtained the best education possible. She was thorough in her worship, incredibly fearless, and courageous woman who always displayed patience. She was very grateful and had a simple nature and would always exhibit passion and sincerity. She had a profound love and connection with Khilafat. her son writes, she would always endeavor to seek guidance from Hazrat Khalifatul Masih to the extent that 2 years ago she became severely ill. And owing to her diabetes, she developed an infection in her leg in which it became necessary to amputate her leg. However, she said that until I receive permission from the Khalifa, I will not go ahead with the operation. Then for several days she waited for a response, and until she received a reply from me, she did not proceed with the amputation. After this, she said that they can do as they wish to continue. Through the grace of Allah the Almighty, after having performed the bad, despite being a woman in that society, she exhibited such steadfastness that when her mother passed away, her brothers buried her discreetly in a non-Ahmadi graveyard. Since her mother was a Musia, a part of the institution of Al-Wasiyat, in spite of pressure from her brothers, she removed her mother's body and brought it to Rabwa, and subsequently arranged for the burial in Beheshti Makbara. Through the grace of Allah the Almighty, she was very wise in all of her dealings. She was regular in attending the Jalsa, i.e. the annual convention of Qadian and UK. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV once told her son that, are you aware that your mother is like an unsheathed sword for Ahmadiyyat? In 1985, after the ordinance was passed by Ziaul Haq, the Kalima, i.e. the Declaration of Faith, began to be erased from Ahmadi mosques. And her love for the Kalima can be gauged from the incident that when the members of the Jamaat were instructed to write the Kalima in their homes, she climbed onto the water tank and began writing the Kalima herself, despite being a woman and belonging to a noble family that was cautious of such behavior. Even towards her final days, a short while before she passed away, her son says that she had difficulty in breathing, but she gave him money and instructed him to pay her remaining Waqf-e Jadid and Tariq-e Jadid promises. In order to provide a satellite dish to Ahmadi homes, she launched a scheme whereby she set up a committee, which is traditionally known as a money-saving scheme, between a group of friends and acquaintances who pool money together, in which the money would be passed on to a different member each month, and through that she would install a dish, thereby they could listen to the Friday sermons. Her son-in-law, Mirza Hassan Imran Sahib, who resides in Australia, writes, she was a brave and courageous woman who would always be ready to offer every sacrifice for Ahmadiyyat. She was regular in reciting the Holy Quran and listening to the sermons. Despite not knowing Sindhi, or in fact knowing Urdu properly, her English was of a very high standard, as she was the daughter of a civil servant. She studied in English medium schools, first in East Pakistan, then other places later on. Nonetheless, after marriage, she managed to find ways to adapt to all situations. She went on to learn Sindhi and would preach the message of Ahmadiyyat to her non-Ahmadi Sindhi relatives. May Allah the Almighty bestow His forgiveness and have mercy on her, and may He elevate her status and enable her children to continue her virtuous deeds.
Alhamdulillah, nahmadu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruh wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء
والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.